Today's text is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 15 to 27. And as the part of our liturgy, we stand together to show our respect to the reading of God's holy word. So if you are able, do now stand to receive God's word. Get your undivided attention and may the Lord bless his reading. First Corinthians chapter 9, verses 15 to 27. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching, I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in his blessing. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run, that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. The word of God for the people of God. Please be seated. Let me just pray for us once again. Lord God, we come before you. We ask for your understanding. We ask that you will help us. Open our eyes, our minds, and our ears so that we may come to believe. Lord, we want to see Jesus. We want to understand how important, how crucial you are to us. So may the gospel make sense to all of us this morning. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Not to just create this solemn mode or mood, but I do want to be intentional with our time together. So what I want us to do this morning is that perhaps we can pass this level of superficiality. And I want us to actually get a little bit more philosophical and theological. I think 11:15 service is perhaps a little bit better than the earlier service. You know, this is a gathering of God's people, and we are a church. And if there is one place, if there's one setting, if there's one opportunity where we need to discuss and look into things that really matter the most in life, I believe our gathering ought to be just that. You know, those things that we know we need to give attention to, but we often become so busy that we overlook those issues. And one question that I can ask is, I want you to now try to give yourself the real understanding when it comes to the matter of needs versus wants. Much of our life, and I know you can concur with me on this point, is spent going after the things that we want. Things we want in life, things we want to accomplish in life, is what we spend our time, our energy, our resource, our capacity, our talents, and our gifts. We go after those things. And you don't have to be a philosopher to know this, but this simple question of assessing whether those things are what you want, or do those things, are those really the things that you really need in life? That question alone can shed a lot of important light to the things that you are doing in life. So the follow-up question that I want to ask you is this. Do you want the gospel or do you need the gospel? Do you want to follow Jesus or do you need to follow Jesus? It's an intriguing question, isn't it? As I was studying and preparing for today's sermon, it's a lengthy passage, and we'll get to the context of, you know, all a little bit later on. But what jumped out at me, what caught my attention, was verse 16 when Apostle Paul said, necessity was laid upon me. Preaching the gospel became a necessity for Paul in his life, in his ministry. His single passion in life was to preach the gospel, and he describes it as, that was my necessity. That is to say, it's indispensable. It's a must. This is what drives me, what motivates me. What gets me going is the fact that preaching the gospel became my need, became a necessity. And I think there is a great wisdom in Apostle Paul's confession when it comes to Christian life. If you really want to know the nature of Christian commitment and understand the message which we believe and your call to be a faithful witness of Jesus, then really the gospel has to become your necessity. In other words, you need to be convinced. You need Jesus. It's not that you want Jesus, like other things in life. It's not that you want to pursue Jesus because you want to have him, as many things offer the same promises, but he has to become your need. So what does it mean that the gospel is a necessity? And the reason for that is because gospel always and foremost addresses our greatest need. I want you to ask this question. Many of you guys are in different life stage. You come from different backgrounds. And I want you to ask this question. What is your greatest need in life? You know, if you're sick, you may think that my greatest need is to be, you know, healed, meaning to get better. If you're unemployed, you may think that my greatest need is to get a good job to provide for my family and so forth. College students, you may think that maybe my greatest need is that internship. If you're single, you may think that my greatest need is for a mate. If you're in a youth group, maybe you think that my greatest need is landing that ticket to a BTS concert. I don't know. Whatever you may think that, you will somehow convince yourself that this is my greatest need. And whenever you use a superlative, that means there's only one thing that could be considered as the greatest need, right? And the point is that while all those things mentioned are important, and they are important needs in life, I want you to hear clearly and loudly from my mouth, and as a pastor, I want this to be emphasized and reiterated, and I want it to be mentioned again. None of them are your greatest need. The greatest need of everyone that is gathered in this room, the greatest need for every single person that is out there, whether he recognizes or not, is to have God forgive his sins before he dies and faces God's judgment. Health, adequate money, security, promotions, employment, a happy family are wonderful blessings. But if you die without God's forgiveness, these blessings will be absolutely pointless and useless. Your greatest need is to know that God has forgiven your sins, that you are reconciled, and you are made right with God. It's an interesting thing that Apostle Paul is doing in today's passage. From verses 19 to 22, five times he uses the word when, that I might win Jews, I might win Gentiles, so forth. The word there literally means to gain. So if your wealth is the greatest need, then you will spend your entire life trying to gain money. If success and status are your greatest need, then you will devote all your capacity, your resource, to gain that fame. The point is, what you are trying to gain, that implicitly shows what your greatest need is. So what was, in Apostle Paul's life, the greatest need? What was he trying to gain in life? He concludes in verse 22, I become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. He used the word I might gain and win, and now he explains the definition of the word gain, and he said, my gain is to save some people. Gospel simply means good news. We all know that. But let me also clearly tell you, the gospel isn't good news. Those who see wealth, health, fame, happiness, promotion, or any of the materialistic things found in this life for that matter, as the greatest. Do you remember in the beginning of our Lord Jesus' ministry, when his fame grew? When many people came, the scripture tells us that the number grew to millions of people. But everyone came for a different reason. Everyone came after Jesus for their particular need in life. Some wanted to be fed. Some wanted to secure promotions in life. Some wanted to receive blessings from the Lord. But what happened at the end of Jesus' life, towards the end of his life? Every single person left, and they didn't follow Jesus. Why? Because their needs were not met. That is to say, what they were expecting from Jesus was not something that Jesus was willing to give. But to those who know their sins, but to those who are helpless, but those who really need a spiritual rescue, do you know, then gospel becomes good news. The moment when Jesus becomes a necessity and the gospel becomes a necessity for you is when you realize that your greatest need is that spiritual rescue from the bondage of our sin. What is the gospel message? It is this. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And I think we lost that perspective, personally and collectively. And I want to reiterate this point again. We must not forget. Why? Because the moment we forget and overlook our greatest need is the very moment that you will forget the most important work that Christ has done for you. And I dare to even say this, the moment that you forget your greatest need is the moment that you will forget Jesus, because he will become irrelevant to you. To save some, Apostle Paul says, is really what matters the most. And when you realize then everything else becomes petty in comparison to our greatest need. I don't want you to take my words for it, but listen to what Jesus is telling you to consider. In Matthew 16:26, he argues, for what will it profit a man if he gains, there's a word again, the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? You know, I took a look at this verse, and I was amazed as to why he's actually telling this in question form. You notice what Jesus is doing? He's not actually pronouncing to you. He's not announcing to you what is your greatest need is, but he's actually asking a question to you. Why? Because the need, or the greatest need in life, is a personal one, isn't it? And what Jesus is arguing is, you need to come to the realization on your own. It cannot be imposed on you. No one else can say that for you. But the reason I'm asking this question is because you need to see for yourself, indeed, what true greatest need in life is. Elsewhere in Luke 15:7, Jesus says, "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Now, do you see as to why Paul confessed, "Preaching the gospel became my necessity"? I love what he says in the book of Acts. Paul confessed, "I cannot but speak of Christ. I am obligated. I'm bound to this. In fact, it is my necessity. Nothing else matters. I cannot but speak of Christ." If you want to know what preaching is, when Apostle Paul said, "Preaching the gospel," the particular call to preach the gospel is given to pastors and those who are ordained. But there is a general call that is given to every believer to preach the gospel as a faithful witness of Jesus. So what is the purpose of preaching? The singular goal of preaching is to pronounce, make this proclamation, is announcing to the world who Jesus is and what he has done. So the role of a messenger, preacher, is to be a herald. That is to say, to declare, announce, like a reporter who Christ says what he has done. But simply put, preaching is this: letting everyone know you need Jesus above all. Do you see now why many apostles, even Peter said this in the book of Acts, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. Repent, believe in Jesus." Silver or gold, money, any other materialistic thing, whatever that you think you want or you need right now, is not what you need. In other words, but he argues, "I give you Jesus because you need him." We learn Apostle Paul's conviction in chapter 1 early on as we were going through the book of 1 Corinthians. "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be empty of his power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Our last 2 weeks have been a very hectic weeks for my family. 2 weeks ago, my wife had to attend her friend's dad's funeral. And it was the same week that I also received a phone call from a dear friend of mine. We've been friends since high school days. We're actually roommates in seminary. He's a pastor. But he called me to let me know that his dad passed away, who also happened to be a pastor. You know, I have a very fond memories of, you know, my friend's dad. We used to live so closely, so during high school days, because he was a first-gen, the typical Korean pastor, very militant-like, very strict. But my, you know, friend, just the way, you know, he was rebellious. He always wanted to do what he wanted to do. So we used to always sneak out in the middle of the night. So he will actually, you know, plan this getaway thing, and then I'll be outside waiting for him in a driver. But one time we got caught, you know, by his dad, we got yelled at, you know, lecture for like 3 hours. This is the same, you know, man who also said when I was in campus ministry, director and I, we came to pick him up because we were serving the same ministry. And he called us in. And for 3 hours, he taught us, "Why are you doing parachurch ministry when you should be working for church?" By the way, I was a pastor back then, okay? So for 3 hours, I had to learn from him what Bible teaches. But before he passed, to his son, who was a pastor, he reminded him of one important truth. And his plea that he made to my friend was this: if you ever come across anyone who does not know, I want you to let them know, Jesus says. My friend, sister, woman of few words, also gave eulogy. And she commented, my dad never told you what you wanted to hear, but he always told you what you needed to hear. And that pastor, my friends, that told my friend, I want you to always share that. In his eulogy, my friend stood up before the congregation, a large gathering, and he said, I never really listened to my dad. Dad, I'm so sorry, but I'm going to obey you and listen to you. And he went on, if there's anyone in this room who does not know Jesus, I want you to come and find me during reception time. If there are more than one of you, don't worry. I have friends referring to us who are pastors ready to share. You need to hear this. The greatest need in your life is Jesus. As long as Christ Central exists, as long as I stand before you, I never want to forget that, and I never want you to forget that. You need to follow Jesus. When that becomes a conviction, you will know what true Christian life is. Paul not only addresses our greatest need, why the gospel was a necessity to him, but he really wants you to convey that effectively. So what he's doing in the rest of this chapter is he's giving us three necessary requirements of giving the message which people need to hear the most. And three requirements are integrity, flexibility, and self-discipline. Integrity. Chapter 11, really the center of Apostle Paul's argument is built upon his willingness to give up his personal rights and privileges. And in the previous context, in chapter, you and I were told in the previous week, the issue or the problem and the conflict that was taking place in Corinthian church was this issue over whether one should eat the meat that was offered to the idols. And what was happening was that this knowledgeable group in the Corinthian church were refusing to give up their rights to eat meat, even though it was leading the weaker conscience to stumble and in some cases to destruction. In addition, what was actually taking place was that many of the members, especially in the leadership position, were questioning the legitimacy of Apostle Paul's calling. And this was really what was happening. Much of Apostle Paul's pastoral ministry, he was serving the gospel ministry as a tent maker. In other words, he was a bivocational pastor. And this was actually an abnormal and radical practice even then and now. It is a common practice, and it was a common practice of many pastors and teachers to make their living through their ministry. But his decision not to get paid by the congregation, not to receive any materialist financial support, rather than being praised for his decision, you know what the congregation members were doing? They began to say, maybe he is underqualified. Maybe he's unqualified or disqualified. Maybe he's lacking training. Maybe he's not licensed at all. Maybe he shouldn't be getting paid because he doesn't deserve to get paid. So what does Apostle Paul do in chapter 9? He begins to defend his apostleship. That's why he said, do you not know that I'm an apostle? Do you not know that I was the one who planted a church? And as he is giving his explanation as to why he made the decision not to receive any support, he gives his reason in verse 18. This is what he said, that in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Paraphrasing, he said, I'm preaching the gospel freely, free of charge, because it was freely given to me. You know what gospel integrity is? To reflect the message and the author of it in the proper ways. We receive grace. Grace means without merit or earn. It was given to us freely. Therefore, I give freely. His decision not to seek compensation was not a personal decision to showcase how godly he was, but it was a will and decision of Apostle Paul to show the credibility and continuity and the unity of the gospel which he preaches on. Simply put, gospel integrity by nature definition means you live out what you preach. And that's what Apostle Paul says. Gospel belongs to Christ, he is the author. This call to preach the gospel has been entrusted to me, and I am no more than a steward, that is, manager of it. My job as the messenger is to represent the message and the author, who is Jesus. And gospel integrity by definition means we as followers of Jesus, what we do, what we say, and how we live our lives must be in line with the gospel. It needs to be an accurate description and reflection of what we believe. Freely I receive, he writes, so I freely give. I love unconditionally because I was loved unconditionally. I forgive unconditionally because Jesus has forgiven infinitely. I bless others because he has blessed me, is the premise and the logic of gospel integrity. You know, when the scripture said, let your yes be yes and no be no, it is a command, exhortation given to all believers. But you and your life, when you are committed to conveying the message of the greatest need to those people, you must display gospel integrity, and your life has to be a yes of the gospel message which you bring. And I think we too easily and loosely compromise our faith. We easily and loosely oppose what we believe, and we easily, loosely renounce our ways. We easily, loosely give up on the gospel. I love what F.F. Bruce, the author and theologian, writes. The unsteady, unconscious influence of a holy life is the most convicting sermon that can be given in favor of Christianity. Argument, even when unanswerable, may provoke only opposition. But a godly example has a power that it is impossible wholly to resist. Do you really want to tell others of their greatest need? Do you really want to share the necessity of Jesus in their lives? Then may you present the gospel with integrity. We must be. What are the most common complaints that we often hear from outsiders of the church? Isn't it the issue of hypocrisy? And what is hypocrisy? Nothing more than deception, lies, and contradiction to what we believe. And what Apostle Paul is saying, I preach freely, free of charge, because I receive it freely, and let there be integrity in the way we share the gospel. Secondly, another requirement that is needed, necessary requirement in preaching the gospel, the greatest and the most important message they all need to hear is flexibility. Notice what Apostle Paul says. I have every right to get paid, compensated from my ministry. I have every right to be exalted and respected. But he said, I am willing to give up everything that I have all for the sake of others. He writes, I have made myself a slave to everyone. To the Jews, I became a Jew. To those under the law, I became as one under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law. To the weak, I became weak. I become all things to all people by all means that I might save some. He writes in chapter 10, I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many so that they may be saved. So follow my example as I follow the example of Christ and what is the example that he gives. I want you to adapt. I want you to be flexible. I want you to meet them so you could share the gospel. The question then becomes, will this act of mine, will this behavior of mine, will the words that I will speak, will they hinder or will it help the gospel? Another question to ask yourself is this my preference or is this an essential matters? I want you to be faithful to the message, but when it comes to presenting the gospel, I want you to be flexible so that you may become all. We believers are the most stubborn people. When God calls us, you are stiff-necked, stubborn people, that is to say, we don't want to be changed. But when you consider the nature of the gospel and the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it all about Jesus giving up all his rights to become one of us? And if that's the message that we believe, how can we not be flexible when it comes to others? D.A. Carson gives us a really helpful observation defining what gospel flexibility is. He writes, it is also important to recognize that becoming a world Christian, one whose commitment to Jesus and his kingdom is self-consciously set above national, cultural, linguistic, and racial allegiances, cannot be an end in itself. The aim is not to become so international and culturally flexible that one does not fit in anywhere. The aim, rather, is to become so understanding and flexible that one can soon fit in and further the gospel anywhere. Do people find you flexible? Can people connect with you? Do they want a relationship with you? All these are diagnostic questions you can ask to see how flexible you are. And that is a necessary requirement to preach the gospel. Integrity, flexibility, and lastly, self-discipline. Towards the end of today's chapter, there's an illustration of athletes. It's a common one, relevant one. All of us can make sense out of this. Anyone who has been in training, anyone who has actually played any team sports, you know this, right? If you want to train well, to really win, then there is an element of sacrifice and self-discipline that you need to commit to. And self-discipline, by definition, means it's a self-renouncement, right? You need to let go, you need to give up, you need to say no to a few things. Say, you want to get in shape, right? You cannot simply eat what you want to eat. What you need to do is say no to carbs and sugars, right? So you could be in shape. So what Apostle Paul is saying is when you share the gospel, when you understand that that grand prize, the final trophy that you want to win is to save people, then what will require to have you win is when you exercise self-control. And I think he's really sharing with us this timeless principle in how we need to present the gospel. And he wants you to really remember this. How important is your right? How important is your status? How important is your entitlement when you compare to sharing, conveying, communicating the gospel to those people? So the very motto of every Christian and church is, and ought to be, it is all for the sake of the gospel. I love Apostle Paul's single passion that was unwavering. When he confessed, I'd rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. Everything that I do, everything that I am, is all for the sake of the gospel. And when it becomes a choice, therefore, between my rights and others, hearing of the gospel, there is no choice at all. He took pride and joy even in his suffering, even in his imprisonment. Why? Because Apostle Paul realized that his chains were serving the purpose of spreading the gospel. You and I will come to the Lord's table this morning. In chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, there's a teaching that is given how we need to minister and we need to come to the Lord's table. But in the introduction, in the opening verse, he writes, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." Paul is making one of the most important points of Christian life. I've learned this single passion to preach the gospel that is not self-originated, it is not self-taught, but I've learned that from my master, my Lord Jesus. His ultimate purpose and goal in life was to preach Christ. That is to say, his passion, his willingness, his obedience to the gospel then was nothing more than a reflection of the one who has given his all, literally and figuratively, for the sake of the gospel. Remember, I told you, and I want to say this again, at Christ Central, I want you to hear about Jesus. This passage is not about how godly, amazing Apostle Paul is. This passage is all about how amazing, godly Jesus is. He came to save his people from sins. Did you know that Jesus' life's purpose was to accomplish our redemption? He had every right to remain high and mighty, did he not? He had every right to remain on the throne of God as the ultimate judge. He had every reason to condemn sinners who have rebelled against God. He didn't need a humanity. The worship of heaven will suffice his glory and honor. But Jesus descended from glory to suffering, and he insisted on giving up his crown and scepter, the glory and authority. And he did what was unimaginable in the eyes of all heaven's realm. The Lord, the King of glory, willingly, voluntarily made himself to be a servant for all. He gave up all things, renounced all his rights and privileges so that he will become the heavenly preacher who will come to pronounce the good news. And Jesus was compelled to preach the gospel. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Whoever believes in the Son shall live and be forgiven of their sins. And to this task of preaching the gospel, to fulfill his singular passion, Jesus declared, "I'd rather die than someone depriving me of this calling." And he did just that. He died while preaching the gospel. To the Jews, Jesus became a loving rabbi. To the Gentiles, he became a loving savior. And to those who hold the law, he kept the law for them. To those who are outside of the law, he brought them into the covenant of grace. And to the weak, he became weak. That is to say, Jesus became all things for all people so that he will save some from their sins. Paul's passion was nothing more than a mere shadow of the reality of Christ's passion. Paul's commitment was nothing more than a reflection of the unconditional commitment of Jesus. Jesus was the heavenly preacher par excellence. And you know what today's Lord's table is? It is the sermon given by Jesus in the way he lived his life to preach the word. He is addressing our greatest need, not materialistic thing, not relational thing, not anything of this world, but he is addressing your spiritual, our helpless condition, and he declares your greatest need is to be forgiven of your sin, it is to be made right with God, so I give to you not what you want, but what you need. Here I prepare for you the body and the blood. This is my body that was broken for you, my sacrifice for you. I took your place on the cross so you don't have to face the judgment of God. This is my blood. Drink this. This is the blood of the new covenant. I spill my blood so that your sins will be pardoned once for all. I died in your place so that you may live. Lord's table is for the needy. If you are well, if you are self-sufficient, if you don't feel the need of God's salvation, the Lord's table, his body and blood, have absolutely no meaning. But if you need Jesus, if you realize your greatest need in life is God's forgiveness, then this is grace for you. All this he has given to you freely, free of charge. Will you take a moment to prepare your heart? And I want your heart's confession to be none other than your desperate need for his redemption in life. Take a moment to prepare your heart.